Good evening. I just want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And bless the Lord, will bless the reading of his word. I'll just tell you a little bit about where I came from. I was born in a little place called Skerry, right up in the north of Ireland, way up in the mountains of Ochna Glen, if you've ever heard tell of them. I was the youngest of six of the Dornan family, but my father died when I was only four, and there was one younger than me, so it was a struggle for my mother to bring us all up. We didn't have much of an education, but she done her best for us. But then she got married again quite a few years later, and she had another three children, so there was nine of us altogether, which was quite a big family. Now, the only work that was in Ireland then was a little bit of farm work. There was the nearest town to us was about 30, 40 miles away, and there was never any buses there. Yeah, they had to have a push bike, or you got nowhere. But I came to England in 1954 and got a job as soon as I came. The first night we came, me and my friend, we came over, and the first night we landed in Coventry, and there was snow on the ground. And a bit like tonight, I had a tooth out on Wednesday, and I've had a bit of trouble with it since. But that night, I had more than a toothache. The whole face was swollen up to here. And we landed in Coventry about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we couldn't find any digs that night, so we headed for a place where somebody told us the Salvation Army. And on the way there, we met this old man coming on a push bike, and he'd only got one leg, and he was using the push bike as a crutch, as you may say, to keep him going. And he says, "Don't go to the Salvation Army," he says, "because if you've got any money on you," he says, "it'll be gone in the morning." I thought that was funny about the Salvation Army hostel. But whether he was right or not, we don't know. But he said, "If you come," he says, "I'm a night watchman on Edwards the Printers. You can stop there for the night." So that's what we done. We stopped there for the night. But next day we got digs and we stopped there. And I found work. And I worked for 25 years for the same firm. But at the end of the 25 years, my wife and I, well, we'd been married for quite a few years, and we had 8 children of our own. We had some of them, mind you, before we got married, because we lived together, as quite a lot of people did then, and still do. But we got married in 1965, and as I said, we had 9 children. When I was at home, the only 2 religions that ever I knew about then was the Presbyterian Church, which we belonged to, or the Roman Catholic Church. Now, my mother made us go to the Presbyterian Church for Sunday school, but as it was about 8 miles away and we had to walk or go on our bikes, sometimes we left and we went down the road and played around and come back home and said we had been there, which wasn't very good. But I'd never heard of gospel halls. Even when I came to Coventry, and it was up until 1960 when I went back over home, that I ever knew that there was such a place as a gospel hall. I wish I'd knew about it earlier. But to start it all off with, I was a terrible man for drink. Any money that I'd got, it went on drink. Even if I couldn't get money, I'd beg it and borrow it off somebody or steal it. And it was during one of these times that when I had been full of drink, I had done something that was maybe about the worst thing that ever anybody had done. I won't tell you what it was. The only one I've confessed it to was my sister and to the Lord. But this thing that I had done, I'd been on holiday to my sons that lived down at Great Yarmouth. And when I came back home again, I was told that the police were looking for me. And I'd either have to report to the police or they would come and arrest me. So I thought, well, I'm not going to let the neighbours see me being arrested. So I went to the police station and they bagged me into a cell and weren't very nice. But after questioning for about 2 hours, they locked me out. And what I was charged with was a very serious offence. And there was only one other person that I ever turned to whenever I was in trouble. None of my own family. It was always my youngest sister in Ireland. So I rung her up. It was on a Saturday afternoon when I'd been at the police station or come home. And I rang her up and said, I'm in trouble. Can I come over and see you? And she says, what trouble are you? And I said, I'll tell you when I get there, if you allow me. So she says, yes, catch the next boat or whatever way you're going to come. So next morning, Monday morning, I went down to Palmetto and I booked a coach trip up to Stranraer over to Ireland. I think the fare then was only about £38 for return. Anyhow, I landed over in Ireland at about 10:30 at Larne on the Monday evening. And my sister and her husband were there and picked me up. And she says, it's late now, she says, so don't, we won't talk anything tonight. She says, have a good night's sleep and we'll have it in the morning. So the next morning, we got up, had our breakfast, and she says, we go down into the village, which was Randallstown, which was the nearest village to them. We went down into Randallstown and we pulled into a little car park. She says, now we're on our own. She says, you can tell me what you want to tell me. So I told her the whole story. And she said, she was very annoyed at the beginning, but she says, I forgive you. She says, and you can stop for as long as you like. Because I said, well, I can't stop for very long, I said, because I've got to be back at the police station for next Saturday. So we went, done her whatever shopping we'd done, and back home to her house. And in the evening time come, as we sat around the table at night time, they kept saying, well, what are we going to do tonight? And, well, we always go, don't we, every night. We've got gospel meetings on, but some of us will have to stop in tonight because Willie's here. They called me Willie, not William or Bill or anything like that. So anyhow, one of the daughters, she says, I'll stop in with him tonight. So we stopped in, her and me had a chat, and off they went and come back home about 1.5-2 hours later. And the same was on the next night. And it was the father-in-law that stopped in with it the next night. And I got talking to him. I said, well, where do they go? Where are they going to tonight? Oh, he says, there's gospel meetings on at Randallstown. He says, and that's where they've gone. I said, what's gospel meetings? Oh, he says, it's where they can hear the word of the Lord. So anyhow, the next night when they were all getting ready, I says, instead of you stopping in with me tonight, why don't I go along with you? And Peter looked at me. She says, have you been to a gospel meeting before? I says, I've never knew there was such a place as a gospel hall. She said, well, if you want to come, she says, you're welcome. But when I'd gone over there, all I had got on was a pair of old jeans and a t-shirt and an old anorak. I said, but I haven't got no clothes, I said, to go to a gospel meeting, because they always doll themselves up before they were going. Anyhow, she says, don't matter, she said, come as you are. And yeah, I went the next night, and I went in, and I was made very welcome, even though I wasn't right. Sat down and listened to the gospel message, but I think a lot of it went over my head. I didn't really pay much attention to it. And anyhow, come home, went the next night. And then I went home. Whereas, you know, I was always a terrible man for rum, whiskey, Guinness, anything I could get my hands on. But while I was there that week, I'd never even had a drink. But as soon as I got on the boat to come home again, I was up to the bar, swigging it back. So by the time I got over to Dunrar, I was sozzled again. Came home, on the beer all week again. Reported back to the police station on the morning. And I was not back out again, but back for another fortnight. So drunk all week, all the next week. And I rung the sister up again and I says, can I come back over again for a couple of days? She says, you're welcome any time. You don't have to ring. She says, if you feel like coming over, you just get on a boat and come over. So that's what I did. I got back on the boat and went over. And I says, is the gospel meeting still going on, by the way? She says, they are. I said, oh, that's all right. I said, I'll go with you again. And this time I brought my suit with me. So she looked at me about going out when I got this suit on. Anyhow, I went to the gospel meetings for another full week. Come home again, but still never. I'd learned all of this, you know, about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the tree for your sins. I'd heard that in the Sunday school at the Presbyterian Church, but they never said it was a personal thing between you and the Lord. This was, if you knew that, that was all you had to know. You didn't need to make it a personal thing between you and the Lord. As I say, I kept going every night for the next week, and then I come back home again. Done without beer all that week. Back on the beer as soon as I got on the boat again. Went back home. Beer every night. Never knew when I come home, but sometimes I was coming home, and at nearly every night at the meeting, or maybe twice, three times in the week, this hymn was always give out. And it was then, come sinner, come. I could always remember the chorus. Salvation's free to all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. And I got some funny looks when I was coming home, maybe about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, staggering up the road, full of drink, and singing, come sinner, come, salvation's free to all. But this stuck in my mind, and I thought, well, I went home once and confessed this terrible thing I'd done to my sister. And I realised that there was somebody more special that I had to confess my sins to. So after a fortnight, I rung the sister up again. She says, I told you, you don't have to ring me, come. So over back I went. Gospel meetings were still going on. I don't know whether any of you has ever been to gospel meetings in Ireland, but they could start today and 6 months later they're still going on. As long as there are people coming in, they keep preaching. Well, after the third time getting over there, this started to get to me. And I thought, well, I'll have to get down on my knees and confess my sins to the Lord. So on the night before I was coming back home again, which was the third time I'd been over there, I was supposed to go to the police station on the Monday morning, and that's when I was be charged with this offence that I'd committed. Now, if I'd been found guilty of that, it could have meant at least maybe 14, 15, up to 20 years in prison. And I think I don't realise that, you know, that I could ever have done that stretch up in prison. So I'd made my mind up that the night before I was coming back home again, I got down on my knees at the bedside, confessed my sins to him, put my trust in the Lord and asked him if he'd be my saviour. And that was about the first good night's sleep I'd had for about 6 months. I slept all night. Now the next night, I didn't even get up the next morning. I didn't even tell anybody that I'd got saved the night before. When it come time to take me up to Easton, or up to Larne, instead of only one sister and my brother coming with us, there were four of them all came. They took car loads. And we got up to Larne. As you come up the alleyway to go into the boat, there was all portholes all the way up the side. And every time they'd always drop me off, they used to just drop me off at the entrance to the port and then drive off. But this time they stopped. And we waved to each other all the portholes all the way up this alleyway. Now, my intentions were, as I'd done every time before, was to go straight to the bar and get the whiskey, the rum, and whatever it was until I was settled. And then what I was going to do was to get onto the deck and disappear over the side. That was how bad I was. But I walked up and waved to each of them all the way up, went in, and instead of going up to the bar, I found myself going up to the cafe and getting a cup of tea. I picked the cup of tea up and I walked back and I sat down at the desk, well, the little table, which I'd never sat at before, and I drank this cup of tea, and I fell asleep. And through the saving grace of the Lord, I was still asleep when I landed in Stranraer. I never jumped over the side, or I wouldn't be here tonight, because I couldn't swim. I come off the boat and went and got on, getting onto the coach, which was either Boyd's coach or National Express. And usually there was the same people that was always on the boat, that or on the coach. This was at 10 o'clock at night, well, 10:30. This one looked at me and he says, "Come on then, get the bottles out of your pocket." I says, "What do you mean bottles out of my pocket?" He says, "You're always drunk when you come on the coach," he says, "and you've already got a load of bottles." He says, "We're not allowed to take bottles on the coach." Put them in there, he says, "When we stop at the service, you can have one then." I said, "I haven't got no bottle tonight," and he wouldn't believe me. He felt my pocket. He says, "That's funny." He says, "Your breath don't even smell of whiskey." I said, "No, I've got saved." Anyway, I got home next morning, Saturday morning, down the police station, expecting to be locked up. But I didn't even get to the police station when I got home the next morning. There was a letter there. And I picked this letter up and opened it. Attend the police station in the morning at 10 o'clock. So the next morning I went down to the police station at 10 o'clock. And he said, "The case has been dropped against you. There's not enough evidence." So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does a good job when he saves you. He keeps you free from everything. I was 60 years old then, 1993, 21st of September, when I got saved. Come home, and my wife and I had split up earlier to this, and I'd been living with my daughter and her husband, and they'd moved down to Wales, so I went and lived down in Wales, and there I went to the Ely Assembly in Wales, and met a great brother there by the name of Sam Orr. I don't know whether any of you ever knew him, but he passed away. He was took home last year. And I stayed in Wales for 2 years, and then I come back to Coventry. I went back over home on the 16th of December that same year, in 1993. I was baptised with the same one that was speaking on the night I got saved, Mr. Tom McNeil. Then I moved back, come back to Coventry, and I was got into fellowship at Hill Street Assembly. And that was my story. Thank you for listening.